It was a long time coming. 400 years of silence from the prophet Malachi to the coming of Jesus the King. Nothing much seemed to happen. But not surprisingly, our Christmas theme is about the coming of the King. And over the next three Sundays, we have three messages about three completely different groups of people. One group who has come to tell about the King, and two groups who come to see the King. So, let's see, let me get my little clicker out. You can just see it, we'll see most of it. So, the next three messages are, first one's about angels, who bring divine messages about the coming King. That's today. Next week, it's the shepherds, who come to see the King when he is born. And then, the third one is the Magi, who come and find the King about 2 years later. And after that's our Christmas Eve service. So this morning, we've got four divine messages about the coming King brought by angels to four different groups of people. So quick, a few questions. Who was the first person to be visited by angels? Nope. Zechariah. So the first one, Zechariah. Who was next? Mary. Yep. Good. Third? Joseph. Fourth? Shepherds. So there, the four angelic messages to four different people. Shepherds was a group of people. So I'm going to touch through each one of those because they all involve angels. Okay. The first two messages were brought by an angel whose name was Gabriel. There are two other angels in the Bible that have been named. There's zillions of them, but only two others have been named. Any ideas? Michael? Yeah, originally Lucifer, and got called Satan as well. So they're the other two, a good angel and a fallen angel. So I wanted to start by having a brief look at angels, just to background the thing. Who are they? What do they do? What do we know about them? What does the Bible tell us about angels? Well, it seems that they are spiritual beings created by God, quite possibly before the world or even the universe was created. Because they're spiritual beings, not physical beings, they don't really need wings to get around. Some of them do have wings, it seems, but they can manage without them as well. Here's a nice little piece from the book of Job where God talks to Job, verses 4 to 7 of chapter 38. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? All the angels shouted for joy. It seems they might have been around before everything else was made. Belief in angels is not limited to Christianity. Judaism and Islam and other religions also believe in the existence of angels. So what does the word angel mean? Essentially, it means messenger. Consistently means messenger, actually. God's messengers. But they're not just messengers. They have power to act and do stuff as well. There are evil angels and good angels. The demon, Satan, first known as Lucifer, is an evil angel and the leader of lots of evil angels. And all angels, good or bad, are in submission to God. Like when Jesus cast out demons, many evil angels from the man who was called Legion came out of him, just like that. It seems that angels don't die, as we humans do, and they don't marry. And we shouldn't worship them. And there are lots and lots and lots of angels. Daniel chapter 7 verse 10 suggests there are at least hundreds of millions of angels. Who knows? But there is a lot. And they're quite powerful. You remember when the Israelites were about to leave Egypt, and on the night the angel of the Lord, one angel, killed every firstborn human and animal in the whole country. One angel did that. So they certainly have power to do things. How many references in the Bible do you think there are to angels? Unfair question, but I'll ask you anyway. 12? Bigger? More than 12? Keep going up. Three 315 references to angels. 180 in the New Testament and 135 in the Old Testament. It amounts to an average of one angel appearance for every two chapters in the Bible. So, you know, there's a bit going on there. Angels can display awesome or terrifying glory, like in Luke 2:9 when the angels appeared to the shepherds. More on that later. Other times, angels can appear completely human. In Genesis 19:2, two angels went to meet with Lot when he was living in Sodom. Lot didn't know they were angels because they looked just like men. So, where do we humans fit when compared with angels? Rhetorical question, because I have an answer for it. Psalm 8, 4-5. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. So we, according to Scripture, are a little lower than the angels, whatever that might mean. Right, to finish this thing on angels, this is, a wonderful verse from Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to extend hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. This strongly suggests that angels can and often do take on human form. So it's very likely that some of us, knowingly or otherwise, have met angels. I can recall an incident many years ago, which on reflection may well have been a very brief meeting I had with an angel. On reflection, not at the time. So, that's a bit on angels to kind of set the scene. So, focus this morning is on the coming of Jesus the King and how the angels were involved. So, the first New Testament interaction with angels happens to Zechariah in the temple of Jerusalem. He's told by the angel Gabriel that his wife Elizabeth, even though she is well beyond childbearing age, will bear a son whose name will be John, and that John will be ready to make a people prepared for the Lord. So I've got four scripture passages that we'll go through, and if everything works, we'll play it and you can listen to it. So let's see how we go.
Congregation is gathered and praying outside the temple at the hour of angel of God appeared just at the right of the altar with incense. Zechariah was paralyzed in fear. But the angel reassured him, "Don't fear, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son by you. You are to name him John. You're going to leap like a gazelle for joy. And not only you, many will delight in his birth. He'll achieve great stature with God. He'll drink neither wine nor beer. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment he leaves his mother's womb. He will turn many sons and daughters of Israel back to their God. He will hear of God's arrival in the style and strength of Elijah, soften the hearts of parents to children, and kindle devout understanding among hardened skeptics. He'll get the people ready for God." Zechariah said to the angel, "Do you expect me to believe this? I'm an old man and my wife is an old woman." But the angel said, "I'm Gabriel, the sentinel of God, sent especially to bring you this glad news. But because you won't believe me, you'll be unable to say a word until the day of your son's birth. Every word I've spoken to you will come true on time, God's time."
So here's the background. Zechariah was a priest who served at the temple for 2 one-week periods a year. He was one of 18,000 priests. So he got two goes a year. And a priest only officiated at this particular sacrifice once in his life. And this was the time that, selected by lot, Zechariah was chosen. And that was the one time when the angel Gabriel appeared to him. He believed the angel's message, and it all came to pass. Their son John prepared the way for Jesus. So that's the first angelic visit in the process of the coming of the king. Second one is Mary. Again, the angel Gabriel. This took place about 6 months later, when Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, was 6 months pregnant. So let's listen to the story of Mary.
"In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to the Galilean village of Nazareth to a virgin engaged to be married to a man descended from David. His name was Joseph, and the virgin's name, Mary. Upon entering, Gabriel greeted her. Good morning. You're beautiful with God's beauty, beautiful inside and out. God be with you." She was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind the greeting like that. But the angel assured her, "Mary, you have nothing to fear. God has a surprise for you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great. Be called Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will rule Jacob's house forever. No end ever to his kingdom." Mary said to the angel, "But how? I've never slept with a man." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest hover over you. Therefore, the child you bring to birth will be called Holy, Son of God. And did you know that your cousin Elizabeth conceived a son, old as she is? Everyone calls her Mary. And here she is, 6 months pregnant. Nothing, you see, is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Yes, I see it all now. I am the Lord's maid, ready to serve. Let it be with me, just as you said." Then the angel left her.
So here we have an ordinary single woman who's engaged to be married, who is living in a very unimportant town, and is visited by a rather important angel. She's told, even though she is not married, that she will have a son who will be called the Son of God. If you were Mary, what would you do with that? You'd think, "Oh, this could be awkward." Mary believes. She goes off to visit her relative Elizabeth, who had earlier received a message from the same angel through her husband Zechariah. Now, so at this time, Mary is legally engaged to Joseph, but they are not married, and she has conceived a child already. It's awkward, very awkward. Just a side note, Mary and Elizabeth are kind of related somehow. Not quite sure how, it's not clear, but maybe Elizabeth was Mary's aunt or something like that. Don't know, but there is an actual connection there. So we've seen Gabriel, the angel, as a messenger to Zechariah and to Mary. And we see their unquestioning belief in what is pretty weird stuff. Okay, next one, Joseph. This is not surprising. He needs to be informed of what's going on. And this story is not in Luke, but in Matthew's gospel. Mary and Joseph are engaged to be married, but Mary is now pregnant and they haven't been married. So here's what Matthew has to say. So Joseph is a noble man, a good bloke. He did what the angel said. His original plan was to have a quiet divorce, which even then was still a rather noble approach. However, to go ahead and marry Mary then, when she was already pregnant, required a great deal of trust, and it probably wasn't a good look in the eyes of the community. And it's very unlikely that anybody would believe Joseph's explanation of this. If you had a dream like that, what would you do with it? We do need to be listening. Side note, this, just to put it in context, this was the first of four angelic dreams that Joseph had. In the second dream, he was told to go to Egypt. In the third dream, he was told to leave Egypt and come back to his hometown. And the fourth dream was a warning actually not to go to his hometown, so he went to Nazareth instead. So there's a lot of guidance that God was giving through angels to Joseph on how to do and what to do it. What might we learn from this? Well, if God is somehow speaking to you, be it through angels or other people or in some other way, check it out. Test it. Don't ignore it. But this does not mean that we should always be waiting for God to tell us what to do. He's given us free will and the freedom to make our own choices. And, worryingly, the freedom to ignore what he says. Given the context of the birth of Jesus, these dreams that Joseph had were really, really important. And God was ensuring that everything worked according to plan. Okay, last angel visit. The shepherd, an angel, and then many angels. So here you are at night, as usual, keeping watch on your sheep, and then an angel appears.
Savior who is Messiah and Master. This is what you are looking for. A baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a
There's a phrase that's common to all these angelic visits. Don't be afraid. So this angel announces to the shepherds of Bethlehem that a Saviour has just been born and his name is Jesus. It's a little bit weird. The angel didn't tell the shepherds to do anything, just told them what had happened. And then, if that wasn't scary enough, a great company of angels appeared and praised God. So what to do if you're a shepherd? They decided to check it out. Maybe someone stayed back to look after the sheep. We don't know. They found Mary, Joseph, and the newborn king. And then what did they do? Huh? They told everyone. They went out and spread the word, the good news of a king. And we don't know what happened to the sheep. Anyway. So all of these people, perhaps with the exception of Zechariah, were not important people. And the so-called important people of that part of the world were not yet involved in any way. Okay, lastly, application. What might we do with this? These events are spectacular. Our lives are much more ordinary. Even for Joseph and Mary, life became much more ordinary once they had returned to their home country. I was reminded as I was thinking about the what to do with it. John 5:17, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." So God is always at work. So let's kind of realize that is true. It'll be true in our own lives whether we recognize it or not. It helps if we're open to the prompting or leading of His Spirit. It's unlikely we'll be involved with spectacular events like Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. But I think we should be ready to listen to that quiet voice. So next week, it's about the shepherds, not Alex and Judy, but the shepherds who came to see the king. And then the third and final act of the trilogy is about coming to see the king a couple of years later when three wise men come to see the king and bring their gifts. So I'd just like to close with a prayer. Let's pray. Lord, in this first installment, we see how organized you are. We see four different people, all of whom heard from an angel and obeyed without question. We've been given a glimpse of angels at work as messengers. While we are not likely to be involved in things of this magnitude, we do well to remember that they are always at work for good. We thank you for these wonderful examples of four different ordinary people who listened and acted. May we always be alert to your work and always be ready to listen and to act. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, John. Thank you so much. In this wonderful story of coming to see the king, we remember that it's not some ordinary king, is it? And though came in very had this extraordinary, I don't know what that is. There are no leads attached to this, so there should be no reason for it crackling, but though there were some extraordinary circumstances associated to it with the story of the angels that John has shared, if you didn't have those angelic visits, you wouldn't have seen the baby and understood who he was just by looking at him. He just was a baby. And I'm constantly reminded that whenever we gather and whoever we are, if anyone came into the room, they wouldn't think, oh, this is the gathering of the elite, of the extraordinary people. And yet if we saw one another as God has transformed us, C.S. Lewis said something to the effect that if you saw your brother and sister in Christ as Christ has remade them, you would be wanting to bow down and worship because there's something that we have become that is invisible at the moment. So we have an extraordinary story, an extraordinary king. And what we've, and this has actually come from the children's ministry, they've voted on this idea to, and they've started the process that they would bring something to the king this Christmas. Now, you see on the Christmas tree over there, there are no actual decorations. There are lights, but no other decorations. And that's not because we ran out. That is deliberately left bare because we are going to put the decorations on it. The children have already started. They've got these fillable Christmas baubles. They're round ones and heart-shaped ones. And essentially, I don't know what exactly represented in this particular bauble, but the children wanted to put something in here that represented either a reason that they want to bring some gratitude to the king, or a prayer they want to bring to the king, or a request, or whatever it was. So when they thought about coming to Jesus, coming to see the king, they wanted to come with something in their hands to bring to him. And again, because this is no ordinary king, we can bring all manner of things. We can thank him for the life that we have, or we can ask him for something that is troubling in our life, or a way that we could bless someone else. So this is going to be extended to you now, to take home a bauble of your own, whether a round one or a heart-shaped one, and to ponder what is it that you would want to bring to the king. And here's a simple suggestion. Why don't you ask the king what he thinks you should bring? And let him surprise you. Let him surprise you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Ask the king in quiet reflection this week, what do you want me to bring? Now, not everyone's creative, I get that. And that's why these are fairly easily done. You can throw any old thing, and you can even throw some dirt in there if you just want to thank him for the ground that you stand on, or the soil that you're made of. And we'll hang that on the tree if that's what you want to bring to the king. That's fine. And you might want to do this as a family or as an individual, however you want. But there are plenty to take home. Take one. And bring it back next Sunday. So next Sunday particularly, but certainly those Sundays following, because not everyone's here today, and I'll make the make it known next week as well. But over the next couple of weeks, we'll put our Christmas decoration on that tree, and it might become a tradition that I know the children are looking forward to each year, putting their Christmas bauble back on the Christmas tree as part of our decorating and preparing to see the king. So if that's something you'd be interested in, I have plenty available. And you can engage in that, and we can decorate that Christmas tree with what we want to bring to the king this Christmas.